I'm pointless sometimes with my stories. I don't know where they go. It's just real life. And but you know, we got Paul, and we've heard the story, so I won't start from the beginning because my heart's heavy, and let me just tell you what someone would do for Jesus, what it is, face to face. So here we see Paul, he goes around, you know, Turkey, the whole country, and he's spreading the word of Jesus. And he goes back and talks to everyone. Then he goes back to Jerusalem to say, hey, we were out on the road all this time, and boy, did the Gentiles really turn to Jesus. It was great. Let me tell you all about it. We saved so many souls, and so many people joined the church. And he gets there, and what do the people say? The Pharisees, because they're still there, but they're sort of the Pharisees that believe in Jesus say, well, you know what? All those people out there got to be circumcised. And they're like, what? You know, the rules that we couldn't follow. Listen to what Peter says. I love what Peter says. Here in Acts 15. You following, Colton? I'm all over the place. Acts 15, verse 7. After much discussion, Peter got up and he addressed them. And he said, brothers, you know, sometime long ago, God made a choice among you. And that the Gentiles might hear. We're Gentiles, right? We're not Jewish, right? Anyone here Jewish? Wrong church. But if you're right church, you're going to change. So the Gentiles, that's us, might hear from the lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed them that he accepted them. And he gave them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he did not discriminate between us and them. It's always us and them, isn't it? And he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on their necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors could carry? We got new believers and we got to put on them 613 laws. And what does Peter say? All you need is grace. All we need now. We don't need 600 laws. Can't remember them all. We need grace. Go preach grace. Everyone's like, that sounds good. We'll go with that. Let's preach grace. So Paul says, you know what I got to do? I got to go see them churches. It's been a couple years. I got to go back and see how they're doing. Check in on them. So he does. So he grabs Barnabas and he grabs John Mark. Doesn't like John Mark anymore, right? Remember John Mark left him hanging? They said, you can't come. So Barnabas says, if John Mark doesn't come, I'm not coming. Fine, you go this way, and I'll go my way. Can you believe there was division in the church? Crazy, huh? It happened just once, right? So Paul, he joins up with Silas, another man, and they go to Derbe, and then on to Lystra. You remember what happened at Lystra, right? He got stoned there and beaten, and he went right back in to preach some more. And they met a disciple named Timothy, and you know you've heard that name. His mother was Jewish. But he was a believer, and his father was a Greek. And the believers at Lystra and Iconium, they spoke well about him. He was educated. His mother was Jewish, so she taught him the scriptures, and he learned. And so he was circumcised. I'm glad the kids aren't here back there. He was circumcised. Didn't we just say you didn't have to be circumcised? Well, let's keep the peace and do just something. They also said don't eat the meat of animals. Stay morally pure. These are the things we do want to hang on to. Don't eat strangulated animals. That's not how we eat them. We let the blood drain out. These are some things we can't give up on, but let's go with more grace. All right, so he gets circumcised as an adult. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered decisions reached by the apostles, and the church grew and it grew and it grew. So Paul's having a good time. He's going to go back and see all the churches. Now he wants to go somewhere different. He wants to go up by the Black Sea. You ever see the Black Sea? It's there, Russia's on one side, Ukraine's on the other, Turkey's on the other, and it's not a pretty looking ocean or sea. It's sort of blackish looking, hence the name, and it's very stormy. So it's not a real pleasant place. But so he wants to go up there, but Jesus says, no, don't go there. I got plans for you. And Paul knows to listen to Jesus, right? Because he'll blind him again or do something. So he turns and goes to the left, and he goes towards Macedonia. And what's Macedonia today? Who knows? Shout it out. Greece. Did someone say Greece? Greece. Yeah, Greece. So he goes to Greece. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, and they were kept from the Holy Spirit from going that way. Don't go this way. They came to the border of Mysia, which is up there at the top of the Turkey. They tried to enter Bithynia along the Black Sea, but the Spirit wouldn't allow them. So they passed by and they went to the south to Tros. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing up and saying to him, "Come, help us. Come over to Greece. We need to hear the word. We need you." Paul says, "Oh, it's the word of God, right? So here I go." So Paul listens to Jesus and he goes that way. And there they stop in this town called Philippi, named after Philip the Great. Remember him, Philip of Macedon. He had a son named Alexander, is that right? I can't remember, but so much history here. A real place called Philippi, and they stop in there. And who do they meet? They meet a woman, and her name is Lydia. There's no church, there's no Jewish synagogue in Philippi, so the people would go down by the river to pray. And so they go down to the river to pray, and there they see Lydia, a woman there. And she's a wealthy woman. What does she do for a living? She sells purple cloth. No one's wearing purple today. Anybody wearing purple? Back then, it would be like $200 for a pound of that fabric. Because how did you make purple dye in those days? You wearing purple dye back there, Jean? No, she is. Nope. Sorry. Jane's got purple dress. You're looking great, Jane. Thanks. Important cause. Purple was very expensive. You had to get it from a little seashell, from a mollusk. And if you some places along the ocean, there would be mountains and mountains of the seashells. And they would take it, and inside the mollusk, inside the little oyster, there'd be like a little purple sack. And they had to pull that out, and they made purple dye with that. There was a guy named, I forgot my phone, the scientist was trying to make fake artificial quinine because malaria was pretty bad. And so trying to make malaria, he actually made this substance that was a purple dye. And that was one of the first dyes that was synthesized by man to make purple. It's pricey. And we see Jesus, when they mocked him as king, it was the fabric of the kings. What did they put him wrap around him? A purple robe, didn't they? They gave him a crown too, but not a nice one. So there she is. She's a very rich woman. And she's down by the river, praying. It says a follower of God, and that would mean that's a title. It's when a person is following the Hebrew God. We saw that there are many gods. We saw Zeus and Hermes that they were worshiping. They worship the god of the Nile. They worship all these gods, all these different temples. We see that up in Caesarea Philippi. We see all the different gods they worship, but here she worships the Hebrew God. She is a believer. So Paul sits down with her. Hear what they say. From Tros we put out and we sailed straight for Samothrace. And the next day we went on to Neapolis. And from there we traveled to Philippi, which is a Roman colony and a leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there for several days. And what they did, it says on the Sabbath they went down to pray. Because what are they doing every other day of the week? Paul doesn't sit around and wait for people to hand him stuff. Paul goes to work. He's a tent maker, right, friends? We learned that, didn't we? Read it the other day, yesterday, Friday. And so he goes in the town, and he's going to sit there, and he's going to work. And then on the Sabbath, he's going to go down and pray and find some other believers. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we wanted to find a place to pray. And we sat down, and we began to speak to the women who were gathered there. And we all know we're not supposed to speak to women in those days, right? But Paul goes right up to the women. And one of those was listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira, and her name was Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She's rich. She's bougie. And she was a worshiper of God. And the Lord opened her heart to hear Paul's message. She listens to what he says. She knows who God is. She knows all about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. The next one, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, right? She knows all this. And then he says, here's the rest of the story. The one we are waiting for has come. The Messiah has come. His name is Jesus, and he died for our sins. And she believes. And what is the first thing she says? Come to my house. It's Sunday afternoon. Come to my place and let me be hospitable. Remember last week I couldn't find that verse, how you entertain angels because they might be, entertain people, they might be angels. That was Hebrews 12. All right, I went home. First thing I did, run home and correct myself. Hate when I can't remember stuff. Come stay. And she persuaded us. Come eat with me. She's the rich lady. You know they had good food. So we see my name in my sermon looks, sounds like a terrible joke. You know, it says a woman, a slave, and a Gentile walk into a bar, you know, right? Boo. So we have three different types of people. We saw Paul in there in Asia. He was talking to people who believed in God, and then he went to the people who, pagans who didn't believe in God, and he converted them all, didn't he? So here he is, he's talking to a rich woman. And she's converted because she hears a little bit and she opens up her heart to accept and hear the rest. And she offers hospitality. So now they're still living in the city of Philippi. Here in verse 16, once when we were going to the place of prayer, on another day, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. And she followed Paul and the rest of us. She followed him and she was annoying them. She was shouting this: "These men are the servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She's a slave and she's possessed by a demon. Do we believe in demons today? We do, don't we, Keith? We know our friends, the ones we love, and we know they have the demons. And the enemy is real. His name is Satan. We know who he is. Do we believe in demons? This is it. We think we're smart if there's a pill for that, you know, and sometimes there is. But she had a demon. She could predict the future. And she made money for her handlers. She was a valuable commodity. She was owned wholly by them. But what is she saying? She's saying these guys, what they're saying is right. You hear what they're saying? They're telling you how to be saved. She sees through it all. The demon sees. You think this has happened before? Let's go back to Luke chapter 4, right? One of my favorite chapters. Whenever I go back to Luke 4 or 5, it means I'm panicking, but not today. We go back to Luke, and there he is in Capernaum, and he's preaching in the temple. And there's a man who's got a demon, and the demon stands up and screams and says, "I know who you are. I know who you are. You are the Son of God." The demons know who he is. She keeps this up for many days. She keeps following them around. Here's every day. There's that woman calling them out. This is the one who knows about how to be saved. Paul became so annoyed, he turned around. He said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And the spirit left her. She's healed. Good thing, right? What is deserving of Paul and Silas? They should get a medal. They should be praised, right? What does society say? They got to go. At that moment, the spirit left her, and the owners realized that their hope of making money was gone. So they seized Paul, and they seized Silas, and they dragged him into the marketplace to face the authorities. And they brought him before, this is a big, the mob rules, don't they? Before the magistrates, and they said, "These men are Jews, and they're throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." Let's bring the lies out, right? That's how we get rid of people. Let's tell them lies. Read for yourself, right? Joanne, we were saying they got to read it for yourself. No, just you say this guy is bad. Well, he must be bad. We got to get rid of him. Jesus came to the temple. They met him lies, didn't they, at his trial? They joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and to be beaten with rods without a fair trial, right? And these men are Roman citizens. You can't do this to a Roman citizen. The law doesn't matter. They weren't allowed to execute Jesus, so they had to take him to the... They tried to at least do it the right way, didn't they? They couldn't execute Stephen, but they were so mad they just took him outside and they executed him. They don't follow their own laws, but you got to follow ours, right? After they had been severely flogged, you know what that is? That's when they beat them 39 times on the back because 40 is rude. And they turn them around, they beat them 39 times on the front because 40 is cruel. So they're beaten within an inch of their lives and they put them in the jail. They told the jailer to make sure they didn't get out. We got to talk about the jailer for a second. He's a Roman citizen. He served his time as a soldier probably, and this is his retirement plan. So he gets to go out there. He's got a nice, easy job. He lives in a Roman colony. He gets to dress up in Roman garb, and he goes, and he's got a nice pension. All you got to do is keep everyone in prison. And if one person escapes, you take their place. That's the old rule. So he's going to make sure nobody gets out. When he received the orders, he put them in the cell and he put them in stocks to make sure they couldn't get away. And the stocks were wider than your shoulders, so they're sitting there in their hands and feet all locked up, Paul and Silas and all the prisoners. Around midnight, in this area was prone to earthquakes, and they were singing and they were praying and they were singing hymns to God in prison. And the other prisoners were listening to them. I've told you this 100 times. Here's 101. The union job. You know, I see men and we talk. I talk with the one plumber because he's a Christian. Every day we ask each other Monday morning, how was your church this weekend? It was great. What did they preach on? And we would talk about what they preach on, and people would listen to us. The welders, the electricians wouldn't listen. Just kidding. Heat guys, they listen. Concrete guys, I don't know if they could hear us. They've been so much beating around, they couldn't hear nothing. But the people listened to us. What are you talking about? And people would come and talk to you about Jesus. It was amazing. We would preach on a union job. These are tough men, right? We get together. We're not lovey-dovey, right? We make fun of each other. Boy, you look stupid today. Yeah, hanging out with a group of men. Oh, I love hanging out with women. They're so nice to me. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a violent earthquake, and all the prison doors flung open, and everyone's chains popped up and came loose. We see this when Peter was in jail, right? The angel came and let him out, and what did he do? He went to see his family and to lift them up. The jailer woke up, and he saw the doors open. Well, he knows what that means. They're all gone, right? I'm going to be the next prisoner. I'm going to take my own life. Life's not worth living. I'm going to take it. But Paul shouted. He says, don't harm yourself. We're all still here. Paul's keeping calm. We see him do this on a boat traveling over through the Mediterranean, going to Malta, don't we, later on. And there they want to throw all the prisoners overboard to lighten the load. And he says, everything will be okay. Don't throw us over. We won't try to escape. We're all good. He keeps the calm. Even being a prisoner, he knows he's in there for a reason. He's got to obey. He obeys the law, doesn't he? He obeys the law. Is the law right? Not to beat him, but he obeys it. Don't harm yourself. We're all here. So the jailer calls for lights. They lay up the place, and they see everyone is still there. Paul's got it calm, the singing, the praying. And then he brings them out, and he asks this question. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? And Paul says, well, first you got to be baptized, then you got to go to Sunday school, then you got to get confirmed, and then you got to tithe so much, and then you got to come to church regularly, and you go through this program. What do you got to do to be saved? And I know some of you don't believe this because we've had conversations. You don't believe it. You don't believe what Paul says here. I'll tell you what he says. He says, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. That's it. You and your household, all of you, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. It's too easy. Can't be like that. How can somebody worse than me get the same thing that's so cheap? It's not cheap. It cost a man his life, a sinless man. Believe in the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. And I talk with you, and some of you say, I don't know if I'm going to heaven. You tell me that. Don't you know? Don't you have blessed assurance, which we're going to sing next? Don't you know? Do you know? You don't know. Some of you tell me you don't know. My friend texts me, help me, pray for me. The one I love doesn't believe in Jesus. What do I say? My neighbor drives by, we're trying to talk, doesn't believe in Jesus. And I got a brother. No, they're not dedicated. You know, it seems frustrating. You almost feel angry, like, what is wrong with you? Don't you get it? But here you all are, and some of you don't believe it. I really want you to believe it. He wants you to believe it. If you call on his name, Jesus is Lord. It's the name above all other names. He's Lord. You want to join this church? We were talking about how to join a church. Here's what you say. Jesus is Lord, and you're a member of Cherry Hill. How's that sound? That's it. I'm making policy. You know I don't make policy around here, Bob, do I? You say Jesus is Lord, and you are a member of this church. All right? We're going to make it hard? No. Rebecca, say Jesus is Lord, and you're going to be a member now. If you say Jesus is Lord, oh, yeah, don't you get your way out of it. Jesus is Lord, right, Rebecca? And she's a member. So the jailer, he goes and he washes their wounds, and he takes care of them, and he eats with them. They all join together. You see the different people he meets? He goes out into Pisidian Antioch, and he meets the Jews. And then he goes out to Lystra and Derbe, and he meets the pagans who believe in all these other gods. And he goes and he meets a rich woman, a bougie woman. We're all very wealthy. I look around here. Our blessings are more than we can count. She accepts Jesus. The slave girl, she's saved, and the working man is saved. Isn't this amazing, this story? And it takes one man with courage, willing to be beaten to an inch of his life, to go out there and say to people, Jesus is Lord. Don't you understand? And he took his life. One day they'll get Paul. They're going to get Peter. They got Charlie. God bless Charlie Kirk. God bless those who are unafraid to stand up and say Jesus is Lord. And we all need him in our lives. We all need him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that we come together. And with just a simple word and with our heart open to you, we say you are Lord. Jesus says, lay down your burdens at my feet. Lay them down. Lay down your life for me. Pick up your cross. It's not heavy. Pick up my yoke. It's light, he says. Live a new life, knowing that you are saved, that there is a place in heaven for you. Jesus promises you a mansion with many rooms, and there's a room for you already there. We cross the veil, we will see our Father's face and so many glories for us each and every day. New pleasures abound, he says, every day. Knowing that we are not condemned, that it's not held against us, that it is forgiven because of what Jesus did. Giving up his place in heaven, coming down to earth, living the sinless life, taking the punishment that we deserve, not seeing death, but being risen, ascending into heaven, not judging you, advocating for you, glorifying you in front of his Father. What a day that will be. Amen to that. We thank you, Father. It is that simple. Call on the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. Amen.